Amen. Well, good morning. Today, forgive the multiple water sources, tea, airplanes just dry me out and make me cough. So here we are today. Today, however, I'm sometimes amazed at what the Holy Spirit does. And sometimes there are times, we plan our sermons 12-ish months out, sometimes 16, 18. And today we're going to preach on a passage, John 14, that I've only preached in funerals. It's the one where Jesus says, "Do not be troubled. You know where I'm going. I've built a house for you, a place I've prepared for you." And just before this service, I ran into one of my friends here who just said, "Hey, I lost a loved one this week." And I said, "Well, my sermon's going to be a little bit on point." And they said, "That's all right. I kind of need that today." I've never actually preached this sermon, not on a funeral. And I've loved it because it let me look at the passage before and the passage after. And I believe this is one of those places where when you're looking for hope in the midst of darkness or loss, it is perhaps the key place to go. I'm not sure I could recommend a more important section of scriptures for you to just sit in if you're experiencing pain or loss or death. Of course, as I was planning this week and I talked about how funeral-oriented my sermon was, Kim Myers said, "For the record, this is also really helpful teaching when your kids go off to college, because it's almost like a death when you don't get to actually control what they do anymore, and you're sending them off, and you're like, man, I hope this goes okay. And you realize how little control we have over our lives or others. And yet we trust and we worship Jesus, who ends up, we discover in this text and through his resurrection, that he is God and provides us hope. Even yesterday, I flew to Baton Rouge on Friday to participate in the service of Elbert Gettridge, just one of the key men that I've loved in this place for 20 years. I guess I've been here 15, he's been here 20. But the people that welcome me into this place. And I was sitting there in Shiloh Missionary Baptist Church in Baton Rouge, Louisiana, and I was sitting there on the dais hearing someone else preach the words that I'm about to preach to you. Different words, but the same basic theme. That in the end, the only hope there is the hope that is found in Jesus. And I believe it is not a false hope. I believe it is a real one. And I believe it has everything to do with how we ought to live our lives today. I want to provide some context for this. Last week, you got Scott Engel. This service has not often had Scott Engel. He always provides maps. That's not a new thing for him last week. But he's a teaching pastor here, and he loves the bit about the resuscitation, not the resurrection of Lazarus. It's kind of been his pet passage for his whole ministry. So it's a privilege to have him preach that. Today is after that. So just so you remember, he has raised Lazarus from the dead. This has been part of why they wish to kill him. In fact, if you've ever seen The Chosen, the TV show series, this piece of it is really true. Where the rumors of Jesus having power over death was one of the final things that resulted in Jesus being persecuted and then executed. The night in which he was betrayed was on a Thursday, and he gathers all his disciples, including Judas, together, and he washed their feet, and then he did Holy Communion. He broke the bread, and he gave them, and he said, "This is my body, this is my blood," and as we preached 2 weeks ago, that is a confusing thing for people sometimes, and yet for Jesus, it became the way they understand that his death is actually something that offers life. So today we're going to jump into John 13, immediately after he has pointed out that Judas is going to betray him. So he's got 12 disciples. Judas is one of the 12. He has already betrayed him. He points it out. Judas leaves the room. And then he decides to tell his disciples what he needs them to know. It's like, you know, you're on your deathbed and your kids and grandkids are around and you're like, what do I need to get across to them? This is your kind of last ditch effort to make sure they understand what they're doing, they understand what you were about, and they remember your words. This is why Kim likes it to be about sending him off to college. Like, what are the words before you kind of shut the door as they drive off, or if you've moved them in as you're about to drive away and pretend that you're not going to weep as you do so? What are the final words going to be? Don't do anything foolish. That's nice. But for Jesus, it actually was a pulling back of the curtain of the whole mission that he had for them. Here he is in John 13, verses 31. When he was gone, Jesus said, "Now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will glorify the Son in himself and will glorify him at once. My children, I will be with you only a little longer. You will look for me. Just as I told the Jews, so I tell you now. Where I am going, you cannot come. A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another." Simon Peter asked him. Hold on, I'm going to stop there for a second. Love in the New Testament is not about emotions. Love is actually about service and sacrifice. Love in the New Testament is often defined as the cross. When Jesus tells his disciples to pick up their cross and follow him, this is no metaphor. This is not fuzzy and vague of like, hey, you might struggle and wake up sad one day. It is that death and persecution will follow you. Be willing to sacrifice even yourself. Love one another. Love is connected in this piece to what he is doing on the cross. He is love. I always like, one of my favorite teachings on this comes from Ephesians, where it says, husbands and wives, they call it the household code, so they got a whole section in Ephesians 5, where it says, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ, and then it jumps to, wives, submit to your husbands. And then it goes down, I'm not going to stop there, and then it goes down and it says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. What did Christ do to the church? Do for the church. He died. That's what it means. Like any man who sits there and gets married and is like, yep, I'm now in control. First of all, good luck. Secondly, that's not what this is. If you are going to lead your family, you've got to be willing to die for your family, to serve your family, to find meaning and purpose and value in knowing that you now have something worth dying for, as Christ did for us, his bride. Simon Peter asked him, "Lord, where are you going?" Jesus replied, "Where I am going, you cannot follow now, but you can follow later. You will follow later." Peter asked. I always wonder, by the way, in this section, like, is Peter mad? Or is he really just genuinely confused? I think the first one was genuine confusion. Lord, again, where are you going? Jesus replies, "I'm going, you will follow later." And Peter asked, "Lord, why can't I follow you now? I will lay down my life for you." I want to point out, I think he's mad now. Then Jesus answered, "Will you really lay down your life for me? Very truly I tell you, before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times." Peter is looking at him, not understanding what's about to happen. Not even truly understanding what he means by love. Not understanding that the only way to life is to give it up. I've been praying a lot about how to communicate the gospel in this age. And one of the things that I've realized is that I'm not as worried about persecution as I think other Christians are. And I've realized that I'm not as worried for two reasons. The first of which is, I expect it. Jesus says, "Blessed are you when you are persecuted and people revile you." Loss and persecution and death are actually standard things that the church has experienced. So when Jesus says to Peter, later you're going to follow me, he's telling them that you're going to die. In fact, Peter would actually end up laying down his life. He was crucified, but he was crucified upside down for Jesus. He didn't want to be crucified right side up. He didn't feel like he deserved the death that Jesus had. He wasn't as good as Jesus. And so they ended up going, well, fine, then I'll crucify you upside down. I don't know how that was any better for Peter or worse. All sounds horrible. But I want you to hear the second reason. The first reason I'm not as worried about persecution is one I expected. The second reason is that I actually believe that the church grows the most in persecuted times. When we are distinct from the rest of the culture, we are attractive to the people that realize that that culture doesn't have good answers. When we stand apart, when we actually love one another, die for one another, when we serve for one another. I was reminded this morning, we got our first gift, a state gift to our endowment this year. We've been living gifts for a long time, but our first estate gift was from a man by the name of Jack Brown. He was an older adult here in the church. He was old when I got here, and he lived a long time. And he was, I remember there was a day when we were voting whether or not to do contemporary worship here at St. Andrew, and he was one of the leaders of the oldest group at St. Andrew. And typically, just so y'all know in churches, these are the people least interested in doing anything for people other than themselves, unless you're at St. Andrew, right? Like at typical churches, this is not what happens. So I walk in and Becky looks at me and she goes, well, that table's gonna vote no. The oldest group of humans who are never going to worship in a style they don't like, they're not gonna vote yes for this thing. They're not gonna wanna give money to this thing. Jack Brown, Becky watched. Jack Brown was the first hand to vote in favor of something he would never go to. He walked up to me afterwards and he said, I couldn't wait to do something that might help a younger generation know Jesus. When you demonstrate your love for others, your care for others, when it doesn't benefit you, that's when the world's gonna believe you. So sure, we're gonna get persecuted. Do I believe that the world is gonna get easier in the next 5 years? No. But I can't sit there and try to create a bubble around my kid. I want to raise a kid that is so on fire for the kingdom of God, they expect persecution and know that the Lord is with them anyway. That's what I expect to raise here. Young men and women who can preach and see visions and dreams where God is doing something new in this place and that has no fear of what the world or even death can hold. This is how Jesus continues in 14:1. Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and I will take you to be with me so that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I'm going, Thomas said to him. Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way? Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip said, Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. Jesus answered, don't you know me, Philip? Even after I have been among you for such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father, and the Father's in me? The words I say to you, I do not speak of my own authority. Rather, it is the Father living in me who's doing his work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father's in me. Or, remember, they'd just seen the resuscitation of Lazarus. Or, at least believe on the evidence of the works themselves. Very truly, I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I've been doing, and they will do even greater things than these. Because I'm going to the Father, and I will do whatever you ask in my name. So the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. Jesus, on the night in which he was betrayed, his last moments, he gives the command, love one another, and then he gives us the authority for that command. The authority for that command is that he is God. I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. In fact, I didn't give this scripture to the guys, but I was Lauren pointed out today, John 17:5, where Jesus is praying and he says, "So now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had in your presence before the world existed." Jesus reveals in his final moments that the God who created the heavens and the earth, Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Funny historical piece. God in Hebrew is plural, and yet they say that God is one. The only way that that can be true is that God is one, but he has three persons, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. That when Jesus, on the night in which he was betrayed, pulled back the veil, pulled back the struggle that we have and said, "Guys, you don't understand, the reason I can raise people from the dead, the reason that I can multiply loaves and fishes and walk on water and calm the storms and the seas is I am the one who created all things, who called Abram out of the wilderness, who was in the burning bush with Moses and helped him walk across the dry land. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life." I think 200 years ago, when people were starting to realize they could, you know, understand the mechanisms of the world with Newton's laws and all that, it was reasonable to be an atheist. But when you look at how finely tuned our world is, when you look at the fact that there was a beginning and there was a creator, it is simply the easiest answer. It is the only answer, it is the simplest answer, that there was a creator for that which is created. And Jesus pulls back the veil and he says, "I am the creator." Friends, when you have loved ones who die, when you are facing it yourself, when you sin, when you are in a deep moment where you wonder, "God, where can my help come from?" The answer is here in the scripture, proven by his own resurrection, that Jesus is God and has gone to take care of a place for us. That the death is not the end of life, but the beginning of life eternal, which means that this moment now is not so distinct from heaven. Meaning that God's presence is here in us. And that if we live our lives according to his will, here and forevermore, taking his authority, then the death and the destruction and the persecution is nothing compared to the glories that God has for us. And the good news is that we are not left alone here. I'm going to go a little long, but I can't help it. John 14:23. Jesus replied, "Anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. Anyone who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me, and this is the peace. All this I've spoken while still with you, but the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and remind you of everything I have said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your heart be troubled and do not be afraid. The world gives lies and they pull back their promises. God's promises are good and will last forever. Jesus says that I'm not gonna leave you alone. I will leave you with the Holy Spirit." I thank God that I get to live in the season of the Spirit of God, amen? Where God came down in Pentecost 40 days after his resurrection and the Holy Spirit descended on his people. I pray that that same movement happens again among us. This week in England, I got to go and hang out at a church called Holy Trinity Brompton. It was the church where Alpha was started. If you ever know that program, it is millions of people have learned about Jesus because of the faithfulness of this church. And that church was dying. That church was so close to death, like almost all the churches in England. And they brought someone out to come and just lead a prayer moment. And all they did, they had a most magnificent prayer that just transformed their church, and it only had three words in it: "Come, Holy Spirit." And they sat and said, "Let's see what the Spirit does." And there was an outpouring of love. There was an outpouring of hope. And then people started to show up. And they started worshiping in the fullness of grace and truth. And it became a church that now has 4,000 on a weekend. They planted 200 churches. And these are some of the churches by which young people, Generation Z, are coming back to the faith in Britain. And it started because they believed that the promises of God are true, that he does not give as the world gives, where he gives and he pulls it away, but rather that the promises of God are present and among us. And so for you, for who are going out into a broken world, for we who endure persecution and or death and the fear of it, friends, here is the good news. Jesus is God. He proved it by his death and his resurrection. This is what he wanted to get across on his deathbed. This is what we ought to send our students to school with. So when we send them off, we're not sending them off alone. I ask you to lay your hands on your children and your grandchildren and pray, come Holy Spirit on them. I pray that you ask the Holy Spirit to learn to love in this lifetime so that you can live forever and know that the promises of God are true and there is a house waiting for us in heaven. So as we continue to worship and the band comes on out, I'm gonna pray over us today. And I'm gonna say more than three words because I'm me, but it's gonna be based on those three words. I'm gonna ask to the Holy Spirit to come in different parts of our life. Because the Lord God is risen from the dead and the Holy Spirit is here among us. And I pray that he will do today what he did in the old days. God is not dead, he's alive. Would you pray with me? Come, Holy Spirit, fill this church. Come, Holy Spirit, convict those of us in leadership. Come, Holy Spirit, pour your spirit out on the men here today, that they might know how to love as you loved. Come, Holy Spirit, pour yourselves out on the women here today, that they might prophesy as happened in old, and that they might lead our churches and families. Gracious God, come, Holy Spirit. Fill our hearts that we might know that we are loved. Come, Holy Spirit, fill our hearts that we would love even our enemies as our own self. Come, Holy Spirit. May you do it again.